Well, good morning, everyone. A warm indeed, lovely welcome to Craigie Hill Presbyterian. Isn't it looking well? I hope you noticed as you came into the car park and over in the halls. We had a lovely time of tidying up yesterday. And thanks to all who came along, and indeed all who brought food and we had a lunch and everything. It was quite nice, and they did let me loose with the chainsaw, and I did survive. I even made a car parking space at the bottom there. We kind of cut some trees, and it works well. I think we have a wee bit of feedback, though, still there. Just a little. We could fix that. Now, announcements while I go on. This evening, 2 Kings 2. It's a very famous passage. It's the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. We're thinking of Elijah, and he was no more as the Lord called him up in the whirlwind. It's the end of our little series on Elijah this evening. I encourage you to come out as we think about Elijah's retirement and then indeed translation to glory itself. That's this evening. And then we'll have a break. We'll have a break of a Sunday next week in our series as one-off and Brian. And then the following week we'll start Elisha. I think we'll go straight to Elisha then in June time. Now note the week. We have a prayer meeting on Wednesday. Now, thanks to EasyJet delays, I'm coming home later than expected from my London City mission trip. Hopefully, I'll get flying. Hopefully, in the Lord's hands. But I'll not be there. But you'll be in Martin's capable hands to be led in prayer meeting. Craigie Castle. Don't say Craigie Hill, Craigie Castle, our kids club. That's the 20th to 22nd of June. There's still time to sign up for volunteers, and there's still jobs to be done. Thanks to all who helped last Sunday night with the stickers for our book that we give out to the Lynn Nursery and indeed Lynn Primary. The books were really well received, and they are very thankful to us here in Craigie Hill for that kind gift. Now, we have some spare for our own kids who aren't at the Lynn or the nursery unit. So if they're out at creche today, make sure those who don't get to go to the Lynn get one. And I've left a pile out there. And if anyone has grandchild or relative that maybe you would like to give this book to, we do have spare. We'll see after today, so next Sunday maybe. I'll leave some at the back next Sunday, the 5th, and we could give these out. Speaking of next Sunday, you might have seen it on the screen. I sort of thought last minute, and I was talking to David Marshall yesterday, why not let's do a big Jubilee lunch? Now, the emphasis is really on the informal aspect of this. It's a bring-your-own picnic-style lunch in the church hall. So you make the sandwiches, bring them along. I'm sure we'll have tea and coffee and that kind of thing. We'll set up the tables in the church halls around after lunch. We're having lunch after morning, after the our eating the word and having fellowship together here. We'll head over to the minor hall. Maybe we'll get up a bit of bunting. We'll see. I'm sure we can find some about Craigie Hill or Antyville. Maybe somewhere I'll find some. I think it'll be maybe a chance to mark the Jubilee together and have some fellowship. So again, bring your own picnic, very informal, and I think we've got chiller cabinets in the fridges on. If you want to bring your sandwiches beforehand, put them in there for whatever reasons, and label them just in case you do that, because if not, I'm liable to take them and eat them. So that's next Sunday. I think that'll be nice. It won't be super organized, but I think that'll be nice for us as a church family to come together and mark the Jubilee. Well, I think, isn't it on BBC, or isn't there stuff happening on the... We might put that up as well on the PowerPoint, and we'll have some videos, perhaps, of yesteryear, of Silver Jubilee. I know we're going to watch a little bit of that later, but we'll see what we can't do. That's next Sunday. That's all the announcements. Just to say also, oh yes, elders. The elders would wait behind just after for a very short meeting to do with our trustee report. No, that's all. Let's open up our Bibles, shall we? We'll read James 4, 13 to 17, and then we'll sing and then we'll preach. James 4 and 13 to 17, it is as we were talking to the little ones about the future, about tomorrow, and whose hands indeed tomorrow is in. James 4 and 13. Let's hear God's word. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word. Well, we come to James 4 and 13 to 17. Last week, we were being admonished, I would say, to cut out evil speech, to not speak evil to against our brother or sister here, or against our neighbor. And in essence, to do as verse 10 says of chapter 4, humble yourselves before the Lord, that we would humble ourselves and humble our language, that we would move away from arrogant judgment of one another and instead offer language that builds each other up, humble words. And this morning, as we come to 13 to 17, I think James is asking us and asking you and asking me to have a similar humble Christian attitude towards our plans, towards the plans that we would make in our lives. You know, at times where we gather and we're so short-sighted. We look to our lives, we look to events in our lives, and all around us, all we'll see is, well, that's been my own ingenuity. That's been luck if things have gone my way, or of chance or misfortune if they have gone badly. And we'll say, and we live as a people sometimes who say, well, I have free will. I can do as I wish. I can do as I want. I'll make my own luck. I'll make my own way through this world. And yet, sometimes random things do happen. And we can't, and we haven't words for it. We find ourselves at a loss. That this earth, this world, indeed our future is not under our control. Now, we may sometimes use language like chance, like luck, like misfortune, but the truth is, and the truth that we're going to see here this morning from the passage is that nothing happens by chance. Calvin puts it this way. All things was knowingly and willingly decreed by him. Time is known by him and willingly decreed by him. The Lord's hand touches all things in our life. What's Proverbs 16 and 9 tell us? That man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So we're going to think about how we need to have that perspective in our life. We're going to think about a challenge to our living in verse 13, then a clock to watch in verse 14, then godly correction in verse 15, and then a chide to leave us with in 16 and 17. So there you go. A challenge, a clock, correction, and a chide. So let's head through and find first the challenge. Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. James is, what he's doing here is challenging his listeners at the time concerning these merchants and their planning. Now, the wealthy Christian merchants who I believe that he has in mind here are not the same as the pagan rich of verse 1 to 6 of chapter 5. He's making here a point consistent with verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. He's saying this to Christians, I believe. Christians who need a challenge, who need a perspective change. This is a wealthy merchant class that he has in mind. They would have been familiar to the church of his time. In the world there, there had been lots of activity, trade, protocols were not a problem. These people had freedom to go here, there, to make, to invest in ventures. And they traveled about the Mediterranean world. They traveled about the Mediterranean world. They were clearly self-confident and self-reliant. And in many cases, of course, they spread the gospel. They would this travel that was so easy would have afforded and allowed for then the spread of the gospel. And for these Christians, James senses a need of a challenge. There's a providential perspective correction needed. You see, they were at risk of forgetting the Lord. They, as a wealthy Christian merchants, were at risk of forgetting the Lord. That they would arrogantly plan, well, okay, let's say we'll go to such and such a town and spend a year there, trade, and make, crucially, a profit. That they would be able to control the course of events. See, that's the problem here. Now, it isn't concern or future planning per se. I mean, I am looking out. I hope and I trust that you are a people who plan for the future. You no doubt either have saved for retirement or you are saving for retirement. You, I imagine, take insurance. Even this week, I was challenged a little bit by this. There's a concert happening next year. A chap, an artist, Bruce Springsteen's coming to play in Dublin. I needed to buy the ticket. Else I wouldn't be able to... Well, two tickets, actually, for me and Jenny. wouldn't be much use going your own. It's not wrong for me to buy a ticket that's for something that's going to happen in a year's time. That's wise. Wouldn't get into the RDS if I arrived this time next year without the ticket. You have to buy it. The problem, though, is it's this planning for the future, confident in their own ability to control it. That you see that little tag at the end there, trade and make a profit. That they would be able to control their own destiny. They have worldly dreams of making a profit, worldly thoughts about pursuing those dreams, and worldly illusion, really, about being in control of their destiny. These are people who need challenged, because they are not humbling themselves before the Lord. Now, it is interesting to apply this to us, this challenge, because back then, James is writing to a merchant class who would have been the minority. The majority of people, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, would have been slaves. They would have been bound to an area, bound not just to a town, but likely to a house. They would not have been concerned about a year or a month even. They would have been concerned about the day ahead of them. And thoughts of a year very much would have been in the Lord's hands. They did not have a liberty like the minority of the merchant class that he writes to. But although he writes this and it's a minor end to chapter 4, humility for this class in future planning. It actually now applies to the majority of us, although back then there would have been very few, merchant class such that could do this, and yet they did need the correction nonetheless. For all of us, it applies to the majority of us. Look at the world around us, even now. It was brought to standstill after COVID-19, but now it seems we're back into full flow. We're getting there. We're masters of our own destiny. We have more wealth than any generation previous. We have opportunities that the merchants of James could only dream of. We can travel across continents. We can communicate on the internet with billions. We can develop vaccines of unfathomable complexity thanks to research and all the rest. It's no longer governments that can put people into space, but private companies can launch rockets and send people into orbit. We have access to more knowledge, more educational opportunities than our forefathers. We here in Northern Ireland have a peace like any time previous in our living memory. It was interesting to even get a little glimpse of 1977 in Larne's main street there. Of course, that would have been near the height and in the midst of the troubles. In the midst of the troubles. But here we know a peace like unlike any other time in our living memory. Despite our lack of government, despite European war in the East, inflationary pressures on our budget households, lingering pandemic worries, I can read verse 13 and say that it applies to the many Christian brothers and sisters before me. To many of us, this challenge it should be well heeded, because we can live in a Jamesless version of Christianity. Happy to be saved, but unwilling to follow wholeheartedly with every corner of our lives, even the future. We have so much. We have so much under our control, we feel. And we feel secure. And then we look back and we say, well, I earned it. I hold the future in my own hands. It's mine. It's gone this way for me in the past, so it'll go this way for me in the future. And James challenges us. And how does he do it? Well, he does it by referring to verse 14, to the clock. To the clock. You know, the best way to be brought to your senses of the world around and the reality of the world around and your place and in it is to be reminded of our chronological fragility. Now, that's a fancy way of saying we only mark time that has passed. We cannot know the future. We do not know tomorrow. The clock. It's true for the merchants of James's time. It's true today. Despite all of our supercomputers, crunching numbers, looking at the weather patterns, trying to figure out what the stock market's going to do next. Despite all of our many endeavors, our generations of learning, you here and I do not know what will happen at 1 o'clock. You don't know what's going to happen before even 12 o'clock. We trust and pray the Lord spare us and we will get to the end of James 4 and 17. But we do not know what the future brings. We make plans, certainly. We have our hopes, but we do not know with certainty what our life will be like tomorrow, the afternoon, at lunch. That should disturb us a little bit. It should. That should cause a sense of tension, of reality. It should bring us to our senses. And while that may trouble us a little bit, James leaps to the end of the clock. The end of the clock to really drive home the point. Famously saying, you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. There is nothing that brings your life, my life, our fragility, our need of humility before the Lord into sharp contrast than the end of the clock, than death. What is our life if not the mist that then vanishes as the sun shines on it, or the wind blows and its place it knows no more? It is a sad week to have to be to think about this, as we have seen the tragedy unfold in Robb Elementary School in Texas. Those dear children, 19 and two teachers, did not expect it to be their final day. It is horrific, deeply painful, that young lives were set off to school. As our little ones, maybe as a father and now, and seeing Phoebe and Joshua off to the nursery until Lynn comes home even more. But they did not return there to the Robb Elementary. All that future of high school, of marriage, of experiences, of work, of retirement, all now cruelly taken. We do not know, Proverbs 27, verse 1, what a day may bring. Now we try and live. We try to live as we will go here or there, to pretend as if all the time in the world is ours. But James says here to you and to me, our time is not our own. It's not on our side to control. We cannot set the clock of death. It should wake us up. Wake us up to ask, what are we doing? What are we doing? Now, some do that. Some, even in the secular sphere, they're not ignorant. They can see the clock and they can recognize death is coming. And they would then say, well, life is uncertain. Life is transitionary. Let's make the best of it while we can. It's the premise of a very famous secular book, Die with Zero. It was released a couple of years ago. Life is uncertain. Make the most of it now. And then he offered various ways not to squander time. It's all premised on the idea that you don't know the future. There are some helpful hints in there, but the book doesn't satisfy. It shouldn't satisfy, because life cannot be understood without the spiritual clock, without the spiritual realm. Life can't be understood aright without James's next point, which is verse 15, that correction, that correction. You see, yeah, life is uncertain from one perspective, from a worldly perspective, but from another, there's a right correction. You know, we can be running around like headless chickens, boasting in self-confidence, but not really knowing what's happening. The Christian man, the Christian woman, the Christian boy or Christian girl here this morning needs this spiritual perspective and correction. You do not know. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We can do nothing without the Lord's permission. This earth, this world is not not one that is uncertain, as purely by chance. There is an order, one ordered by the Lord. Hebrews 1 and 3 tells us, God upholds all things by the power of his word. This afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, the very ground that we stand on, it has its properties. There is a future, but only because God gives it and wills it so. Job said, God has to but let go his hand and we perish. There is nothing but the faint whisper of God's word between our continual existence and everlasting eternity. Providence, God sustains all things, but he just does not do so randomly, with no rhyme or reason. An unconscious existence of all things? No. There is an order to creation. In providence, God does not sustain blindly, but all things, and we mean all things, God governs them so that, Romans 8 and 28, all things work together for good. God provides all things so that they come to pass in the order that he ordained those things to come to pass in, to serve in this created world. From the least sparrow to the greatest star, and all everything in between, all things with God's order. He cares for nature, he orders the earth, the heavens, and he has a fatherly care for every creature and every piece and puzzle, part of this created puzzle. It is his. They enjoy their created order from the Lord's hands. And his will overextends over you and over me. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 20 and 24, man's steps are from the Lord. There's a special providence, a sustaining and governing for all rational creatures. It's foolish to believe, I think, and we should remember, it's foolish indeed that we can act without or outside God. It's not just a permission, but a governing. We're not robots, but all men are called to obey God perfectly. And when we don't, and we can't, yet his boundless wisdom is such that he knows how to use evil instruments to work his good. His fatherly hand over all creation, over humanity, but also over believers. It takes even a different shape with believers. Abraham said to his son Isaac, who was questioning the lack of sacrifice, what did Abraham say? God will provide. To a Christian man or woman here this morning, we have even a different sense of God's providence over our lives. We know deeply that God will provide, that God has provided such a way for our salvation that sinful people would know a Savior by a special fatherly hand. We need to remember that God provides in our salvation and in all things. If we say the Lord wills, then that would mean if, well, we live or we do this or that, our life is congruent on the will of the Lord. It depends on that. The plans that are mentioned in verse 13 are subject to the Lord's will. We're taught this in the Lord's Prayer, are we not? We pray it with our little ones. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, people know this, of course, as DV, and you sometimes hear people add that into a conversation. Now, it is a spiritual perspective. It's not just the words, God willing. We don't want to add them in mindlessly. It's not a magical phrase, but rather it's a spiritual perspective. It's right that we would add that perspective to all our life, if the Lord allows this to happen. And as we think about that correction, I'll give you another C as I think about it. There's a comfort, is there not? There's a comfort. A great comfort to be had in verse 15. It's lovely, I think, it's the best way to live, in the shelter of verse 15, that all our lives are under the Lord's hands. And why? Because what other hands would you want your life to be under? God works all things to good. The heart of God's providing is that wonderful doctrine of salvation, that we can know him as Father, that through the great exchange, the Son would be forsaken by the Father so that we would not be forsaken. There's no greater type of fatherly providing, no greater love than this, than he who laid down his life for his friends. God provides. Salvation ministers grace to us and upholds us. And that is a comfort that Christian people can know. We may not know the future, but our salvation is secure. God provides. And in the temporal adversities that we face, there is a comfort to be had. The Lord orders all things. If there is illness, is there not a chance that we would humble ourselves before the Lord, that we would be brought low and brought further in reliance upon Him? In disaster, would we not be taught patience to correct our wicked desires, to rouse us up from sloth? Have we not seen that with COVID-19? That we would be brought back to our senses, back to our great love of the Lord and the worship of His people. Even Job, who had not sinned, adversity came, and through it, his faith was deepened in worshiping Lord for purely for who He was, indeed who He is, and who He will be. He came forth as gold. In death, even as we think on the clock, that dear husband, dear wife, that child whose smile we will not see again in this terrestrial ball. Is there a comfort to be known? Yes, there is. It was not accident, fortune, or chance. The truth of Scripture is that it was God's timing and His alone. And for us here, the secret things belong to the Lord. We must be patient, patient in adversity. Each death, each mourning, each sadness, another lifting of our eyes from this world of death to the hope of the land of eternal life with Jesus Christ. A yearning all the more for the glory that awaits God's children. That happy reunion, that happy meeting with those who rest with the Lord. That place of no sickness, no death, no pain, no darkness. Friends, with a providence and a correction of providence, with a submission and a humble submission to the Lord's will, we can be thankful and know a comfort that God cares. Calvin says that life would be unbearable without the certainty of God's providence. How would you live? You would live as if it was all random? Oh, it would be cruel indeed, wouldn't it? The godly man, the godly woman is relieved from such an extreme worry and fear, because we can commit our ways to God's safekeeping. We commit our ways to God's safekeeping. And some of us need to hear that, I think, even as we come out of this pandemic. We need to hear that the Lord is sovereign. The Lord providentially controls all things. And that He provides for His children, provides for us salvation. Indeed, as our governor gives occasion for all things to happen, and we rest in Him. Now let me chide with an end from verses 15 to 16. A brief chide. Because some people, even here this morning, might rail against such a Christian perspective. They'll say in arrogance and hubris, life is mine and not the Lord's. He's not in control, I am. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. The farmer, remember in Jesus' parable, whom James had undoubtedly heard Jesus teach, given how similar this passage is. That farmer, he built bigger barns, didn't he? He wanted more goods. But he could not see it, and he would not see it. His life was taken away from him. There is a challenge that needs to be brought if you have a God-shaped hole in our planning and indeed our living. Others will rail against the Lord's providence and say, this is a horrible world, terrible tragedies. I can't accept your Christian perspective. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's you this morning. You can't stand that there is a God who sovereignly directs the course of our life's affairs. Maybe you're angry with the Lord. You're unwilling to accept what has happened in your life. That death, that disaster, that pain, that absence. And you're not willing. You're angry with the Lord. You hear and you're gathered this morning and You hear the right perspective, the correction, but you fail to grasp it. You fail to grasp it. Well, it is the truth of Scripture. And whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. It is sin in our hearts that binds us. Verse 17 that says, we must repent of our sins before the Lord. Oh, friend, that you would be claimed by the providential Lord of history, that God provides. He provides salvation in his very Son, the Lord Jesus. He provides and he cares. There is a comfort to receive that heaven awaits, that life is ordered, and our plans even for the future, can rest with him. Do not forsake this opportunity to repent, receive Christ this morning. Friends, we have heard the challenge. We've watched the clock. Indeed, the Lord has brought us to 12 o'clock. We've had correction. Now let's be chided. And I leave the word with you this morning, and may the Holy Spirit take and indeed apply it to your hearts. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father, how we are humbled, Lord, before you. We do not know the future, yet you do. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And Father, we must rest, knowing that the secret things belong to you. Lord, that we must rest, Lord, at times in uncertainty, and yet knowing that you will provide. We pray for Christian believers here this morning, that you would grant unto them, Lord, that correction in perspective, that fresh reminder even from the word this morning, to lay our plans before you. Lord, we think of those who are far from your word, Lord, who perhaps have anger over past events, bereavements, tragedies, O Lord, and they think of this world as, Lord, random, uncertain. Oh, Lord, we pray that yet you would break through. Indeed, correct that perspective first, that spiritual perspective, that they would see the Lord Jesus Christ and realize there, Lord, at the center of history, where that great evil was done against the Lord, he who knew no sin, crucified for our sake. Lord, what victory, though, as the tomb was empty and our Lord rose from the grave. Oh, Father, we thank you for Jesus, for the Lord of history, indeed the one before whom every knee and tongue will bow and confess Jesus Christ is Lord one day. We know the future in Christ. We have a future in Christ. Now, Father, we pray that you break into hearts and save them. Lord, we in intercession do as we referenced in the sermon. We remember, Lord, those pupils of Rob Elementary, indeed the two dear teachers. We think of the families, Lord, who are grieving. We pray, our Father, for public figures, for, Lord, politicians, Lord, for principals, for, Lord, those in the police. Lord, we pray as this town grieves and mourns, Lord, that yet the church would have opportunity to draw alongside, to bring comfort, Lord, to even give, Lord, at that right time, Lord, the message that you provide. You provide such a salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, we remember them before you. We thank you, O Lord, for, Lord, the opportunities that we are having this week in this part of the world, Lord, to remember Her Majesty. We pray for our little ones. Yet even, Lord, the example, and the Christian example of Queen Elizabeth II, Lord, would be an opportunity Lord, to share the gospel. We pray for these books that have gone into, Lord, into pupils' hands and the linen, and indeed the nursery unit. And we pray for, Lord, families as they read, that they would see the Savior that Queen Elizabeth trusts in, that they would see our Lord, our Savior. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.